things is discovering the will of God. And that's not an easy thing to do, and it probably means about 100 different things to everybody in here. In other words, if I were to ask you, tell me what you think that means, we'd probably have about as many answers, different answers, as there are people in this room tonight. And so I'm sort of surprised that some of you came out, given what I think some of you probably think, okay? But I'm glad you did, and I hope that we're going to be able to make some progress in this. I don't feel like I'm the answer man on this thing, but I do believe that there are some important items and thoughts that we need to have as we search out what it means to discover God's will for our lives as individuals and even for this church corporately. There was a book written a long time ago by Toffler called Future Shock. Does anybody remember that book? It's several decades old now. And he had a thesis there, and the thesis basically was that in the future, not too distant future, there were going to be so many choices that we're presented with in this modern world that we will be immobilized, unable to make choices. And you know what that's like when you go to the grocery store and you see 1,000 different versions of every kind of cereal on the shelf. Which one am I supposed to get? All I said here was cornflakes. And there are like 9,000 different kinds of cornflakes of various versions and various brands. And that's the way it is. I think sometimes maybe you face this when you're thinking about buying a car. Too many choices. Maybe even when you're thinking about buying a house, too many choices. The reality is that when you live in the world in which we are a part right now in this culture at this socioeconomic level, there are so many choices and you have so many options that it becomes very difficult sometimes to figure out what to do. Now put that in a religious context, put that in the context of faith, and it doesn't change all that much. It does change some, but not all that much. Because we have all kinds of options that we can choose from when it comes to what we're going to do for God, too. Am I going to be this? Or am I going to be that? Am I going to work this long and then retire early and go do something else? Am I going to work my whole life this way? Am I going to be a giver? Am I going to be a sender? Am I going to be a goer? What am I going to be in all of this business? Am I going to be an officer in the church? Am I not going to be an officer in the church? Am I going to join this group or that group? And on and on it goes. And, of course, you also have the great options here in this city of choosing different churches. And so we do face, I think, in some ways, future shock. I know my own father was a child of the Depression. And when he came back from World War II, he basically had no options. He came back and got a job to feed his family and stuck with that job the rest of his life, put a period at the end of the sentence. That was my father's life. My life was a little more open. I was one of the first people in my family to go to college, so doors opened just a little bit more for me than for them, but not all that much, in part because I became a Christian at 17, and so my track was fairly narrowed by that. But now I think of my own daughter, and she and her husband have so many options they don't even know what to do. The great thing is he can do anything, and he does it well, so they're never going to be starving or anything like that. But, you know, they just have so many choices, they don't know what God wants them to do. I kind of knew what God wanted me to do. My father knew exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, I think about my grandchildren, and if things continue as they are now, if they're not immobilized, I don't know what will be immobilizing to them by all the options that they'll have before them. Now, times change. We could be headed for some hard times in this country if we have a major world war, which I expect, or if we have a pandemic, which I expect, then you may be back where my father was, okay? Just trying to figure out a way to survive. But apart from that, I think we're all interested in knowing what God wants us to do among good options that are out there. So here's what we're going to do tonight. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about what it means to speak of God's will, how the Bible talks about God's will. What in the world is that? Because different people have different ideas. Then we're going to talk about something that I'll call all through this three-week series, circles of discovery. In other words, how is it that we're supposed to discover this thing called God's will? And then finally, I want us to deal with some basic Bible notions about what it means to be living for God, some Bible basics, some of the most fundamental things that you and I have to be concerned with as Christian people. So let's start first with understanding what it means to speak of God's will. When you talk about God's will and the way that expression is used in the Bible, not so much the way we use it, but the way it's used in the Bible, There are at least three things that the Bible talks about and uses the language of God's will. Okay, three different kinds of things. The same terminology, but three concepts. The first one is what we might call the decrees of God, God's decrees. Now, what this means basically is really very simple. If you knew this was a Presbyterian church, and if you know what Presbyterians believe, you know we believe in predestination and weird things like that, right? Do you know that? Do you realize that? Okay. Knowing that we believe those weird things, and I don't care if you do or not, it doesn't bother me. If you don't believe in it, just stick your fingers in your ears because this won't mean anything to you at all. But basically, the decrees of God are God's eternal plan for all of the universe. And that plan, from the Bible's point of view, in my opinion, and in this church's official opinion, includes not just some things, but everything. Every single thing, right down to the finest little detail, to the largest, most general, universal things. That God has a plan for everything, and everything, including the hairs on your head, are numbered by God and are put there and kept there or taken away, whichever the case may be, based upon what God wants and what God has planned from all eternity. And now, if you want to see a Bible verse that speaks of the will of God this way, it would have to be one of them. It would be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Where we find that the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, in Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. This is the way that the Bible often speaks of the will of God, and that is that it's His plan for things. Now, the reality is, apart from prophecy in the Bible, which sometimes gives us glimpses into the future, we can't know what God's plan is, what God's will is, until it happens. You know the old joke, right, about the Presbyterian preacher who falls down the steps and gets up and says, well, I'm glad that part of God's will is over. Okay? Well, that's what we're talking about. If you want to know how many peas you are supposed to eat for dinner according to God's eternal plan, then all you have to do is finish dinner and count the peas that you didn't eat, and then you'll know what God's eternal plan was. In many respects, you can't discover this except just sitting around waiting for things to happen. And if you do sit around and wait for things to happen, they're usually bad, so don't do it. Okay, so in Him we are chosen according to the will of God. That's one sense in which the Bible speaks of the will of God. But there's another way the Bible speaks of the will of God too, which is a little closer to what we're interested in here tonight. And that is God's precepts. How many of you know Kay Arthur's ministry, Precept Ministry? Yeah, good, good. She's a friend of mine. That's a wonderful ministry she has. And she always speaks in terms of learning the Bible precept upon precept, right? And you know, a precept is basically a rule. That's what it amounts to, a law, a command, the will of God in the sense of this is God's will for you, do this. And so we're talking about directives that God gives to us. Now, that's a little more what we want to know, isn't it? What is it that God has commanded us to do? How does He direct us? How does He guide us through life? What are the standards that we're supposed to be living according to? And how does that work out for me when I have all these good options in front of me? Good options. Not just bad ones or good ones, but multiple good options, which is what most of us in this room are facing right now. And, of course, the Bible uses that kind of expression, the will of God, to speak of that as well. Take, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, basically, it's God's command that you should be sanctified. This is His order. This is His directive. And this is a little closer to what we're interested in because these are things you do need to discover. You need to discover this ahead of time, before you make choices. What's God's precept? What's His command? What is His directive? And how does it apply to this situation that I'm in right now? Now, oddly enough, I suspect many of you have heard of those two senses in which the expression God's will is used in the Bible, and they're used this way all throughout the Bible. First, the decrees of God, and second, the precepts of God. But there is a third way that the Bible describes the will of God, and you have to sort of be aware that this is there too. And it may sound a little strange at first, but let me just go ahead and say it. It's God's desires. God's desires. If you want the technical word, it's the desiderative will of God. How about that? Ooh. decorative, preceptive, and desiderative. Those are the three categories if you want to sound fancy. Okay? And what this means is that sometimes in the Bible speaks of God's will in terms of his expression of willingness, and usually willingness or desire to bless people. It's his intention. It's his, as it were, his hope. It is his ideal. It's what he would like to do if things would just work out in the right way. Now, of course, we know that all of these things, all three of these, are speaking of God in very human terms, aren't they? I mean, to think of God as having decrees that are maybe written down somewhere, that's very much human talk, isn't it? God's decrees are much bigger than that. And his directives are also very much in human terms, that he actually speaks to people and gives them orders and commands. And so it is with his desires, too. And just to give you an example of this, and there are many of them in the Bible, it's a very well-known passage that where Jesus is talking to Jerusalem. Remember, he is looking at Jerusalem as he's standing there weeping over Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I long to," and the word here is the same as will or want to in these other places as well, how I longed or wanted to gather your children together like a mother, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, for those of you that have predestination on the brain, that's a hard verse for you, isn't it? Because you sort of figure that if Jesus really wanted to, then he could just force the issue, yes? But the wonderful thing about our God is that he stoops low and speaks to us baby talk so that we can understand. And one of the baby talks he talks is, "I would do this if you would. I'm willing. The problem is you're not." So when you start thinking about the will of God, I think we can eliminate this whole issue of the eternal decree of God. We just sort of need to set that aside and not worry about it too much. But we do need to start asking questions about, what are the commands of God and how do they apply to my life, especially when I've got good options in front of me? And what about this willingness of God, this desire of God, this ideal that God sets before his people? A number of places in the Bible, he'll say things like this to Israel, "I desire to do nothing but good for you." Or as he told Ezekiel, "I take no delight in the death of the wicked." No delight at all in the death of the wicked. This is God's desire. This is his wish. This is his ideal. And we're going to be focusing on those last two. Those are the senses in which we're concerned about the will of God. God's precepts and God's expressions of his willingness to do good things for his people. Okay, so that's the first topic. You got it? Was that an amen from somebody? Okay, you're not asleep yet, right? I'm trying to make this exciting. I don't know how to do it. Oh, brother. Now, you might think to yourself, you know, if I want to know God's precepts, I know where to go to find God's precepts. Where do you go? To the Bible. And that settles it, right? God said it. That settles it. I just do what the Bible says. You've got all you need. Well, happily, this is nothing new that I'm going to tell you tonight. It may be new to your ears, but nothing new in our branch of the church. That's not all we've got. God has given us much more than just the Bible to guide us. Now, we're going to be talking about the Bible, especially tonight, and focusing on it, and then moving on to other things also. But God has given us the Scriptures, but the Scriptures don't tell us many things that we would like to know, do they? I mean, does anybody here think that the Bible tells you whether to buy a red car or a blue car? Anybody? Good. I'm glad to hear that. Does anybody here think that the Bible tells you whether you should have three children or four? Good. See, it's a little more important decision there, isn't it? Red and blue car, that's not that important. Third or fourth child, oh, that's a little more important, isn't it? Do you think that the Bible tells us anywhere in here, in the Bible, that God wants you to be a missionary or stay in your job? No, it doesn't tell you that either, does it? Could there be a more important decision that you might make in your life than whether I want to be a missionary or whether I'm going to stay in my job and just continue working the way I've been working for the last 3,000 years? Okay, so it's not just insignificant things that the Bible doesn't give us much information or much precepts about. It's also some pretty important things. So in our heritage, there has been a, as it were, a pattern of thinking that in our branch of the church goes all the way back to the Puritans. And this is what I'm going to tell you about right now, because it's what we're going to build on this week and the next 2 weeks. And that is how the Puritans talked about discovering or discerning the will of God when the Bible is not specific enough, or when the Bible just sets up certain parameters or guidelines, and then we have to figure out what to do within those guidelines. Now, this is the way a number of different Puritans talked about this as they were thinking about how to discover the will of God. I'm speaking of these as circles of discovery. Okay, sounds like a TV show, doesn't it? Circles of discovery. Okay, so let's think about this. Circles of discovery. I think we all know that as good Presbyterians and good followers of Jesus, the first thing we always want to consider when we're trying to figure out what God has commanded us to do or what God desires to do for us is the Bible. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our absolute authority. It's the only thing you can't question and be faithful to Jesus. The Bible tells us many things, plenty of things to guide us. In fact, your head can get overwhelmed very quickly with all the information that's there in the Bible. And it does give us many good things to follow and things that we ought to always follow once we're convinced that the Bible teaches it. So let me just give you an example. If you think tonight that God wants you to become an axe murderer, I can tell you very plainly you should not. Now why? Yeah, because the Bible says don't do it, right? Okay, good. So the Bible, as it were, eliminates certain options before you. You may want to become a thief. You may even feel in your heart of hearts that God wants you to become a thief. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what you feel in your heart of hearts. If the Bible says don't be a thief, then you shouldn't be a thief. It's that simple in many respects. But also, at the same time, we have to realize that the Bible is written in general terms and only sets up parameters for us to guide us in our lives. It sets up principles that guide us in life, like the principles of the Ten Commandments. If you think about it, in many respects, all 10 of the Ten Commandments are very important and they're absolutely for us, and we are never to violate them, but at the same time, they only give us broad guidance as to what we're supposed to do in our lives. If you want to take an example of that, let's say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not steal. Let's take that one, okay? Now, the problem is, of course, is that everybody in here is going to have to figure out exactly what stealing is, yes? Now, you never want to steal. You never want to steal. But there are going to be times when you sort of step into these areas and you say, well, I'm not really sure whether this is stealing or not. I mean, you know, I don't know. I feel like it might be, but then again, I don't feel like it might be. And all of a sudden, you're left with parameters and not a pinpoint. Often, we think of the Bible as pinpointing what we're supposed to do. Here, 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 here. And sometimes it does that because it's clear enough about especially certain kinds of things that we can say, yep, it's a pinpoint. But for the most part, what the Bible does is it sets up parameters for us. Let's take an example that the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Thessalonians. He says, let him who does not work not eat. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Let him who does not work not eat. In other words, the church is not supposed to feed people that don't eat. Poor babies. Poor children. Poor widows who can't get a job, they don't get to eat, do they? See, unfortunately, that's often the way we treat the Bible. But the Bible's not given to us for that kind of treatment. The Bible's given to give us parameters to guide us. What do you think the parameter is? What do you think the guidance is of a verse like that? What do you think the principle is? That's right. If someone's able to work and they're just goofing around, don't put them on the dole. That's right. That's right. That's right. Exactly. Even though the verse doesn't say that, you have to interpret it that way, right? because there are other things that the Bible says too. So let's just face it. The Bible eliminates certain things very clearly, and it also sets up parameters. But the Puritans always brought up the fact that when you start narrowing down, trying to pinpoint what you're supposed to do at this moment in your life, you have to consider something else as well. And this is the other thing, the second circle that they always talked about, providence. Now, some of you may remember that when we speak of the revelation of God, we talk always in our circles about two kinds of revelation. Special revelation, which is the Bible, but then there's another kind of revelation. Do you remember what it is? Natural or general revelation. That's the revelation of God in circumstances, in life around you. And the Puritans are very, very, very clear about this, that when you're trying to decide how God wants you to live your life, you also have to consider the situation that God has put you in, who He's made you to be, because providence eliminates very clearly certain options for you. Let me say this. If I wanted to be the first female African-American pastor in the PCA, it would just be impossible for me to do it. Would that be fair to say? Providence has eliminated that option for me. I have no moral dilemma about that. I'm not facing any kind of moral struggle, any kind of question of what does God want me to do with respect to becoming the first female African-American pastor in the PCA. I don't have to worry about that one. Why? Because providence has eliminated it for me. I can tell you another thing that providence has eliminated for me. At my age, I will never learn another language fluently enough to be able to communicate well in it, because my brain has frozen, like many of you. Okay? Now, I can do well in Spanish, but it was because I learned Spanish through the years earlier when I was younger. And I can read a bunch of other languages, but I will never, for example, be able to be fluent enough in French to do much good in France. So that providential reality has narrowed down some moral choices for me. I don't even have to really take seriously unless something just overwhelms me, which we're going to talk about the third circle in a moment. I don't even have to seriously consider whether or not I'm going to go to France to be a street evangelist. Are you with me on this? A lot of you are right now at this stage in your life narrowed down by providence because you have children in your home. And you feel responsible to make sure your children are cared for and that certain things are provided for them. And oddly enough, providence doesn't stand still, does it? Because as you get older, children go away and you better get out of there and go do something exciting before grandchildren come along because they lock you in again, okay? So just know that. I remember my wife and I used to think that as soon as our daughter left home, we'd go out into the mission field. Then all of a sudden, grandchildren come. Who wants to leave the grandchildren? That's more or less a choice, actually. But the reality is that you have certain backgrounds. You have certain personality traits. You have certain kinds of things that are true in your life. And they have to be considered when you start narrowing down within the parameters that the Bible gives you what you're supposed to do with your life. So, for example, the Bible teaches you, be honest. Be honest in business. All right, well, which business? And in what ways? Those are questions of providence. They're not questions of the Bible. They're questions about providence. What business am I supposed to be in? Which one am I supposed to choose? All right, I'll be honest in any of them that I get into, but I want to know which one I'm supposed to choose. A lot of you who are younger here are asking that very question. What career should I take? What young woman or young man should I take as my spouse? You're asking those kinds of questions. And the Bible tells you parameters. It says, if you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. That's a good rule in the Bible right there, a precept, yes? Don't marry an unbeliever. But there are tons of believers to choose from. How do I figure out which one to choose from? The men in here are told by the Bible to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And I want to tell you something, that the way you love your wife, Newman, is different than the way I love my wife. Why? The answer is because I'm not married to Gina.
Because I'm not married to Gina.
That's right, because you're not married to Gina. That's right, exactly. In other words, good answer, man. That's great. You're right on target here. You're in trouble if I know your name. You know that, right? In other words, the principle of the Bible is husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. But the reality is that the definition of love, to a large extent, depends on the strengths and the needs and the desires and the hopes of the spouse. Not on some kind of abstract, well, I'm loving you. I'm loving you as much as he is. Do better than he does. And what's she going to say to you if you say that to her? So what? So what? That doesn't matter. I'm not her. That's right. She's not. And so the reality is that the Bible gives us parameters, but providence narrows down the options even more. Let's take another example. Pastors are told that they must preach the word in season and out of season. There's a good principle for preachers, that they're always supposed to preach the word. Now, how many options do I have when I get up on Sunday morning as to what to preach? 5, 6, 20, 100, a million, a zillion? Yeah, I think about a trillion options. Yeah, that would be about a trillion options. How do I decide what God wants me to preach? A lot of it's based on what? Can you tell me? On providence. What aspect of providence? Good job. Come on, speak up. You cannot go get away. You can't get out of here until you speak up. You, primarily you, okay? I can guarantee you that if I were preaching through 1 Corinthians for another church, the sermons would not be like these sermons. These sermons are for you. Does that make sense? Okay. That's the way it is, and that's why providence is so very important to us. We have to look at the circumstances that God has put us in. It doesn't always mean that we succumb to the circumstances, because sometimes circumstances are undesirable, and we're so actually supposed to break them. But it is one of those guides that God has given us, and we're going to talk about that a lot next week. The third circle, however, is the one that's going to be the hardest for us. It's what Puritans called vocation. Vocation. And this, unfortunately, fits in with this morning's message, if you were here. This is a Holy Spirit thing, where you wait and seek the blessing of Holy Spirit and the guidance of Holy Spirit in a way that many of us are scared to seek it. You seek the Holy Spirit's guidance on an intuitive level, on that inner voice level, what we would call conviction. What we might call in our circles the leading of God. So, for example, let's just say you're trying to decide if you're going to be a missionary or not. I'm trying to get somebody to be a missionary from this church. Can you tell? So you decide whether you're going to be a missionary or not. How do you decide that? Does the Bible command you to be a missionary? No. Does Providence insist that you be a missionary? No. So how do you decide? Well, normally what happens is you go to a missions conference or something like that, and the preacher stands up and says, I want you to consider whether God is calling you to be a missionary. That's right. That's vocation. And we understand that when it comes to ministry. In fact, when young men come before presbytery, they're always asked this question, why do you think you're called to ministry? And the answer must be two things. If they don't say these two things, the trap door opens and they're gone forever. Okay? They have to say, first, I have an external call from the church. The body of Christ has said that I am called to minister. They've tested my gifts and they have said yes. And then the second thing they must say is, I have an internal call. Usually they make it very dramatic, and they say things like, I've tried not to do this, and I would like to do anything other than this, but God has called me to this, and so I must do it. I've got this overwhelming conviction in my heart that this is what I ought to be doing with my life. We say, way to go. And then we forget about it from that point forward. Now, what's different about the Puritans and us today is that the Puritans said every single person is supposed to have that kind of calling. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're not a stay-at-home mom because, well, you know, what else am I going to do? You're a stay-at-home mom because God has called you to be a stay-at-home mom, just as much as he called me to be a pastor. If you are working in the office, You're working in the office not because, well, you know, what else am I going to do? No, you're seeking the call, the vocation of God to that place, to that office space. That desk is your calling from God. And the level of conviction has to be strong, because if you don't have a level of conviction, then when the hard times come, what do you always do? Second guess. Maybe I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. But if you've got a strong vocation to something, then when the hard times come, you know it's the devil. Then that's what you want. Are you with me on that? We're going to talk about that too, the third week. That's going to be the main thing we talk about third week. Tonight, what we want to do is focus primarily on the Bible. And the way I want to do this is to take us back to some of the most basic elements of the Bible that talk about God's precepts for us. And it's extremely important for us all to sort of come back to this, because this is going to set us up for figuring out what God's will is for us in this world. Some of you have heard me say these things before, maybe bits and pieces, but I'm going to try to lay it all out for you here in a way that makes some sense in just a few moments. We all know we're supposed to obey God, but I always want to know why. I always want to know, what's the goal? What's the dream? What's the purpose? I mean, okay, I'll do whatever you say, Lord. I'll try anyway, but can you give me some reason for this? Because that would help me a whole lot. Well, the Bible does give us reasons for this. The Bible gives us good reasons for obeying the law of God and the precepts of God in every area of life. And it goes all the way back to what life is all about. Why we're breathing on this planet right now. Why you exist on this planet. You know, I think a lot of people don't know why they exist on this planet. I think we just sort of have to deal with the fact that we are here. And so we sort of bumble our way through it. Well, the Bible tells us why we're here. God is the great king in heaven, and he's got a big plan. And his big plan is for history to develop in a particular way. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now here it comes. Here's the plan. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God made this earth for a reason. The reason he made this earth was to display to every creature that he is the great king of all. This is the place it's going to happen, right here on this planet. And he's going to do that by turning this earth into his kingdom. He's going to make it such a beautiful and wonderful and holy place that one day he will come here in all of his splendor and set up his throne right here on this earth. And when he does, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why this planet exists. It's the theater, it's the stage on which God demonstrates that he is truly the great creator of all. And against all naysayers, he glorifies himself by transforming the earth into his kingdom. Now, if you can believe that, because that is the story of the Bible from cover to cover, that's why the Bible begins with the creation and ends with the new creation. We can also see then that this, as the Bible tells us, this plan of God's works out as a high priority for you and me. This is why Jesus tells us of all the things we're supposed to seek in life, the number one thing we're to seek is what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the coming of God's kingdom to this planet. Because that's the way we're going to prove to the honor and glory of God that he is the creator, which is our great goal and our great desire, to honor him the best we possibly can. You know, there is a religion that still believes that, you know. There is still a religion that believes God made this earth to prove that he is the great creator God against all naysayers, spiritual and physical, and that his servants on the earth are to be involved in that. Unfortunately, it's not Christianity. We just want to float away to heaven. What religion am I talking about? Yeah, Islam. And the little Jehovah's Witness too. But Islam is the main one, yeah. In other words, they think that the role of earth is to prove that God is the great king. And in that respect, they're right. They just got the wrong king, wrong God, wrong prophet, wrong way. We got the right God, the right prophet, and the right way. Okay? But we still have the same goal. And that is to take over the world and to turn it into a holy place so that God will come here and dwell here forever in all of his glory. That's why this planet exists. Now, the strange thing about the Bible is that it tells us that even though you've got this long plan for the earth, and that the earth is one day going to become the place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, so that God's reign is established on the earth like he already reigns in heaven. In heaven, his will is done perfectly. What we want is for the same to be done here on this planet. Because God's not going to get rid of the earth. The earth is going to be made new, but he's not going to get rid of it. Remember, world without end? Amen, amen. I thought the world ended. No, world without end? Amen, amen. Say, I got that one. Okay. So this is the place. This is it. That little blue speck in this huge universe is the place where God will prove he's the king by making his will done here as it is in heaven. But the big question is, by what instrument is God going to do this? And this is where you fit in. You want to know why you breathe? You want to know why your heart keeps beating? Why your brain keeps on firing up there? All those chemical reactions are still taking place in your brain to whatever extent they are. You want to know why that's true? It's because you were put on this planet as the instrument by which this planet would be turned into the kingdom of God. Human beings were called the image of God for that reason. Of all the things that could be said about you, that's the most fundamental. Not even sinner, that's not the most fundamental. The most fundamental thing about you is you're the image of God, and the image of God was given a task of turning the entire world into paradise so that God's glory would appropriately come here in all of his fullness throughout the whole planet, just like he was in the beginning in the little Garden of Eden. That's why when God put Adam and Eve on the planet, he had a command that he gave them. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is why you live. Believe it or not, this is it. I know that we put it in very pious terms and say things like, well, you know, we're here to serve the Lord, or we're here to bring glory to God. This is how you serve the Lord. This is how you bring glory to God, by turning the earth into his paradise, by turning the earth into his kingdom, so that what was true in the little Garden of Eden was supposed to be true all over the world. And this is why Adam and Eve were told not to stay in the garden, but to multiply and to fill what? The garden? The earth. And to subdue the garden? No, the whole earth. To rule over the entire world. This was our role. This is our job. We're the representatives of God on the planet. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. The way Jesus put it was, we're supposed to be seeking it first, the coming of the kingdom of God and his righteousness to this planet. So do you wonder why you should consider what God has to say about how you work at your job, or what you do at home, or how you drive your car, or how you fly in an airplane, or how you do your hair, or what clothes you wear, or all the many things that we're asking ourselves. The answer is, this is why, because we were created to bring the kingdom of God to this planet. And anything short of that is not worthy of you. Not worthy of you. Now, when God commanded Adam and Eve to do this, to make the earth into his kingdom, he basically gave them two kinds of jobs. You saw that in the verse. On the one side, he said, have lots of babies, right? There got to be lots of you who are going to do this job. And on the other side, what he said was, I want you to have dominion over the earth, too. Basically, what God said to Adam and Eve in the beginning was, this is the reason for human civilization. Human civilization is not against God in itself. It can be twisted and perverted into something against the will of God. But human civilization was designed to develop the earth and to prepare the way for the great king to come. I can tell you something for sure. If you knew that George W. Bush was coming to your house for dinner tomorrow, I can guarantee you would not be here tonight. Why? What would you be doing? Cleaning up. That's right. You'd be buying new furniture. You'd be getting new drapes. You'd be doing all kinds of things, manicuring the lawn, all kinds of things. Why? Because it would not be appropriate for the President of the United States to come to your house looking the way it looks tonight. Fair to say? Okay. So you would get it ready for him to come. Well, I've got some great news for you. The king of the universe is coming to planet Earth. So get busy. And get the place ready for him. That's what we do through the gospel. And that's what we do also through our work and through our home life, through our raising of our children, our educating of our children. All the choices we make are to be made for one goal, and that is to prepare the earth for the coming of the great king. You might think that God's got so sick of us messing up like we do that he just got rid of us and decided to do it all by himself. He didn't. What happened was the Father in heaven said to the eternal Son, you become one of them and you do what they failed to do. You become a human being. And as a human being, do what they have failed to do. Second Adam, do what first Adam failed to do. Son of David, do what David failed to do. That's why your Jesus was incarnated. That's why he's one of us. That's why he's a human being. Because we and he are the image and the likeness of God who have been ordained to prepare this planet for the coming of the King of Glory. Can you think of anything more important than that? And yet Christians, by and large, don't even know that's why they live. But that's the principle. That's the goal for every single choice you and I make in this world. When you think about how you do your recreation and what you spend on your recreation and how you handle recreation and those sorts of things, it's all supposed to be done for this purpose, the transformation of the earth. When you think about what job you're supposed to take, how you're supposed to work your job, how much you're supposed to work your job, it's all for this, for the transformation of the earth, the preparation for the king. When you think about your education and how much education you're going to get and what you're going to do with it, it's all for this, for the transformation of the earth. When you think about this church and what Independent Presbyterian Church is for, this is it. It's for the transformation of the earth. It's to get things ready for the great king to come to this planet. And when Jesus comes back, he will finish all that we have left undone. Now, frankly, that helps me a lot. Because I don't feel anymore like my life is a waste. I feel like, okay, what little bit of contribution I can make to the history of the world is something that will endure, is something that will move on into the next world, and it's something that's worth doing because it's according to the will of the Father. You know, the reality is that as you begin to think about what God's will is for your life, and you, before you get down to the details, you have to get the big orientation. And the big orientation is, there's one thing you're supposed to be seeking more than anything else in this world, so that every choice that you make is designed to feed into this great goal. And that great goal, I'll repeat it again, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me close this way. Jesus made a promise to us. He promised that if we lose things in this life, we'll get much more in the life to come. Do you remember what he said? That those who lose family and those who lose house for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come. Everything you give up in this life for the sake of the kingdom of God, you will be richly rewarded for it in the life to come. Everything you sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God will be your rich reward in the life to come. That basic fundamental principle that's in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is one that you and I need to remember when we think about what we do with our time, and what we do with our money, what we do with our energy, what we do with our affections. Because the next world is not going to be like this one. This one fades away. You blink twice and you're dying. The next world, you're going to glorify God and enjoy him there forever. So do you want one house or 100 houses in the next world. A lot of that depends on what you do in this world. That's Bible basics. Okay, so let's review real quickly. God has will, and the Bible says that it's three kinds: His decrees, His precepts, and His desires. And the Bible says that we can discover the will of God, especially His precepts and His desires for us, in the Bible, yes, but second, in providence, and then third, in the vocation that God gives you for your personal life. We'll talk about those things more in the weeks to come. But the basic Bible principle is this, that you and I are the image of God, redeemed in Christ, and equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to begin the transformation of this earth into the kingdom of God. And everything we do is for that purpose, to make this world a holy and righteous place so that it would be appropriate for the God of heaven and earth to declare His glory against all naysayers here on this planet. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we adore You and we thank You that our lives are not without purpose and without destiny. Would You please grant to us, as we genuinely and honestly and humbly seek to know what it means to discover Your will for our lives, to get these basic Bible principles down in our hearts, so that whatever particular choices we make, so that whatever specific issues we face, we know we're able to do them in ways and to face them in ways that honor You and further Your great purpose for history. And as You do that, we will praise You and we will honor You for it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Don't rush home. There's nothing good on TV tonight. Hang out. Hang out. Children are four. Good. See, it's a little more important decision there, isn't it?